The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
There's a place to which the people of God of the Old Testament, the people of old, never dared tread. Where only the high priest went, and even then once a year, and even then with a whole lot of fear and trembling. You know what's so exciting is that now that place that God fills that was so dreadful once upon a time is now the very place that He calls all believers to. His presence. I love that. God calls all believers in, and He's willing that we should come not in fear, but boldly. For access has been provided for us on a trail of blood, right? For us, leading from the altar of sacrifice into the holiest of all. And I so appreciate the words to a song that we sing around here. You'll recognize them. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews is where, if you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to, and we will pick it up at the 19th verse. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the tabernacle and its inner room, the Holy of Holies, the holiest place to have ever existed on planet Earth. It really was. And those of you who were here a few years back when we went through our study in the book of Exodus, we talked about and we learned about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. We talked about and we learned where there were three main areas there. There was the outer court where the altar of sacrifice was, also with the laver where the animal would be sacrificed, which was to cover the sins of not only the priests but all of the people. The laver there, the water basin, was where he would cleanse himself and wash himself before he went in the holy place. And then there was, going into the room, the holy place, where there was some furniture there. There were some pieces of furniture that all were very symbolic and pointing to someone who was yet to come, all pointing to the completion of God's redemptive plan. Some of you will remember when we talked about that in that holiest place, the holy place that was referred to, was a lampstand. It was speaking of and pointing to Jesus, the light of the world. In that place, there was the table of showbread, and it was speaking of and pointing to Jesus, the bread of life. And also in there was what was known as the altar of incense. And that was symbolic, and it spoke of the prayer and the worship of God's people ascending to heaven and Him hearing that and being aware of our prayer and our worship, which is pretty exciting. That which we just did, it is letting us know that heaven was connected to that, that they were hearing and listening. And as we gave Him our praise and our worship, it was like the smoke ascending from the altar of incense, a sweet savor, a sweet sound to the ears of our God. Pretty cool, wouldn't you say? And so then there was the Holy of Holies, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Those of you who remember, was this veil, a thick veil. But inside the Holy of Holies, in that other room, was what is known as the Ark of the Covenant. How many remember watching Indiana Jones when he was after the Ark of the Covenant? That really, truly existed. There in the Holy of Holies was the very presence of God. Okay? The priest would take some blood from the animal and go into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle the blood onto the mercy seat, again, symbolic of God's forgiveness, not only for him, but for all of the people of Israel. Okay, so that is what was taking place, but yet it was a dreadful place. If you were an Israelite living in that time, the last place you would ever want to be was in that room. Because if you went there, you did not come out alive. Okay? And that's why the priest, it was such a dreaded place. And he was almost like while he was commanded to go, it was kind of a scary deal. Because if he kind of things weren't right between him and God, he may not come out alive. And so it was this dreaded place, but I want you to understand it wasn't dreaded and dangerous because it was so powerfully evil. It was dreaded and kind of dangerous because it was so gloriously spectacular. The presence of God. And we're going to see a clearer understanding of this, why this was the case in the Old Testament. Again, God says basically to the people in the Old Testament, stay back, don't come near. Why? Well, I'll tell you, because the blood of bulls and goats, which were being shed back then for the forgiveness of sin, the covering of sin, could not take away sin. It was only a covering. And you see, the deal is the presence of sin cannot exist in the presence of God. Okay? Our God is holy. And he cannot be in the presence of sin, which is why when Jesus hung on the cross, we are told that for a few moments, God had to turn from looking at his son. Why? Because Jesus was taking on him all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. The presence of sin cannot exist in the presence of God. And so you see, then it becomes actually a very loving act that God warned them. Basically kind of put a warning sign out there. Don't come close. Don't come near. And it was for their own safety, for their own good. Okay? It's important that we understand that. Now, however, and I love this. Now, however, just the opposite is true, church. That which was once the most dreaded place to be on the planet is now the best, safest place that you'll ever want to be, in the presence of our God. It's so amazing. It's almost like now, the opposite being true, the place that you want to make sure that you are is in the presence of God. The place that you want to make sure that you're not is anywhere else other than the presence of God. Now, as we sit here and listen to this, I think oftentimes you and I are familiar with the lies and the schemes of the enemy, who sometimes tries to get us to buy into the lie, saying, well, you're just not worthy enough. You're just not spiritual enough. You're just not good enough to be in the presence of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. And that's the good news of the gospel message. That's the good news of what the writer to the Hebrews is wanting to communicate to us this morning. The presence of God, because of the work of the cross, is open to us now. Once upon a time, there was a sign out in front of God's house that said, don't come near. Now God has hung a sign out on the front door of his house that says, all who believe, all who will accept my love, all who will surrender to me, all are welcome. Anytime, all the time, for all time. Amen? And that's you, and that's me. Which makes this so amazing. The one who came to this planet, to this earth, the one who once upon a time uttered these words that still speak to us. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Still speaks. And once again, now the safest place to be, the most sacred place to be, is in the presence of God. And so God invites all of us to enter this place, not to treat it like a vacation spot, folks. You understand what I'm saying by that? We all love to go on vacation, and we all have, hopefully, our favorite vacation spots. And we go and we enjoy it, but then we know that we've got to pack up and go back home, don't we? Back to the whatever it is that you do. That sometimes becomes so routine, and maybe even, dare we say, sometimes becomes kind of boring. And then we start longing for that vacation time again. And we treat God's presence like that. We treat it like, yeah, maybe on Sunday morning when I go to church, maybe I might experience the presence of God, but that's about it. And we treat it like a vacation, you know, but I'm going to have to go back to the to what's been the norm in my life. And folks, I want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and did what he did to bring you a new norm. And that new norm is that we can be in his presence, not ever once in a while, but all the time for all of our life. He invites us in that way. So let's take a closer look at God's word here and see why this is now possible for us, and why this is indeed where we want to spend our life, our days in his presence. Look at verses 19 through 21 with me. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that's referring to the veil, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's just pause there. How many remember, those of you who are a little bit older, remember when the Iron Curtain came down? Yeah. How many remember listening to President Ronald Reagan speaking to the Russian main guy? What do they call him? Premier or whatever he is. Mr. Gorbachev, you remember his words? Tear this wall down. And eventually it came down. And those of you who remember, or maybe you've even watched the news from the past, for the first time for many East Germans, they were allowed to cross the border into West Germany, basically into the new free world, without fear of retribution. They could do that with confidence, a confidence they never had before. And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to get us to get a hold of. We don't need to fear his presence any longer. You and I don't ever need to worry about him rejecting us or him saying to us, "You get away from me, you filthy sinner. I know what you did, and I'm not happy about it. Get out of my face." You will never, ever hear God speak that or even sense that or feel that for you. We can come to him no matter what we've done with the confidence and knowing that his arms are wide open and come into his presence. We can now enter that once dreaded place with a holy confidence, an assurance, and a peace and a comfort. I'm so glad for that. And experience the freedom that we have in a spiritual sense, our new world. Amen. The bulls and goats in the Old Testament could not take away their sin. As I said, it could only remind them of their sin. Today, because of the once and for all sacrifice that has been made for us by our Lord and Savior, and by his shed blood, our sins are taken away. How many are thankful for that? And they were taken away forever. Forever. Referring back to the song I mentioned a little bit ago, the next verse says, there is a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. In the chorus, at the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. The writer said earlier in chapter 4, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. How many have experienced the enemy coming to you and whispering in your ear lies and trying to get you to go back to your past and bring up past stuff? He does that, doesn't he? And sometimes we can listen to him a little too much, and sometimes we begin to give him a little more voice, and sometimes we begin to allow that to become like a truth to us. And all of a sudden, we're gripped with shame that's been taken by the cross. All of a sudden, we're gripped by a guilt that's been taken at the cross. All of a sudden, past stuff which has been forgiven and cleansed and forgotten by our God begins to come back up. And then the next step the enemy gets us to buy into is, you can't be in God's presence. You can't be there with Him. You can't hang out with those people down there. And it's a lie. When that begins to happen, church, that is when you more than ever need to run into the presence of God. Telling yourself, reminding yourself of the truth of God's Word. That which He did for me continues to stand and stick to this moment, to this day. I am cleansed. I am righteous. I am holy in His presence. And then the writer says in verse 22, as he's talking, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, we have this, and we can tap into this and enjoy this and live this, not because of who you are, but because of who He is, not because of what you have done or haven't done, you know, whether it be good or bad, but because of what He has done for us. See, here's what followers of Jesus Christ need to know and understand. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to have a week where you were good enough, where you can come to the Lord and say, hey, God, you know what? I don't think I need to be covered by your blood this week. I've got it. I think I can come in on my own 2 feet into your presence. Church, that will never, ever happen. We have unlimited access, full access to God, only because of what Jesus has done, period. Amen? Our great high priest who is over the house of God. Now, just quick explanation. What is meant here in Hebrews by the house of God? What does it refer to? It refers to the house of God inside every single one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. You are the house of God. We are the house of God. God is moving in and about our houses because of the blood of Jesus. He's washed us and brought us into his presence. I like what the writer wrote in Hebrews 3. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now notice again what God is saying to us. It's not because of you, it is because of me, because of what I have done. See, I want us to understand that you and I, we have this thing that we can be guilty of where we find it easy to approach God and feel good about going into his presence when we think we've been good. But I want you to understand that if you come to God on that basis, you come on the wrong basis. Because you're approaching God based on your goodness rather than his mercy. You see the difference? There's a huge difference there. We are to come to him in all of our inadequacy, and he wants you to come in your inadequacy. He doesn't want to wait for you to, in terms of you thinking when you've got it together enough that now it's okay for you to come. It's never going to happen. We come to him in all of our inadequacy, trusting and believing that he will be adequate. Amen? No matter how badly you have messed things up, no matter how far you have slipped away, and no matter how hard you have fallen, no matter how stupid your sin, his door is always open to you. I think when we hear this kind of thing, it's kind of like that probably works maybe for the other person in the table I'm at right now, but I don't know about for me. Yeah, you. How do we do this? How does this happen in our lives? It's really quite simple. By just simply yielding to what he has done for you. In other words, in humility, recognizing your brokenness, being real with all of your inadequacy, you come. In brokenness and realizing and praying and saying, Jesus, I need you. Because of your blood, I need you. Because of your love, I need you. Because of your grace and your mercy, I need you. This is how you come into the presence of God. The writer is speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit as he takes the word and washes us clean in terms of our thoughts and our speech and our habits. Worshippers of old, those worshipers, those people of God in the Old Testament had no confidence. Not like what we have today. They had fear. They may not have understood many things, but I'll tell you what they did understand. They understood that they had sin, and they understood that the presence of sin dispels any kind of confidence that one might have to come boldly to the throne of grace. And you know that's true because that's been the case for you more times than you probably care to count. We pull the Adam and Eve thing. And what do I mean by that? We know we've sinned. We know we've fallen short of God's glory. We know we've done something that's been wrong against his standard. And so our tendency is to run from his presence just like they did. And the complete opposite is what we need to do. He doesn't want you running from him no matter what you've done. He wants you running towards him. That's why he gave his son for us on that cross. See, we get to be in his presence. His presence that is holy. And how many of you know that we tend to become like the ones we hang out with? When you're in His presence, you'll find that you begin to think differently. When you're in His presence, you'll talk differently. When you're in His presence, you will act differently. And when we are in His presence, we will have what the writer calls a new and living way to live. I love that. New and living. We have the blessed assurance that the blood will never lose its power, folks. How could it? Amen. And so we also are in His presence. We are empowered like never before. Look at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. We have a hope that says, I shall not be moved. A hope that stands with 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He who is able will guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. A hope that agrees with Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. A hope that holds to the promise of 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A hope that says, I'm moving into God's house and there I will remain. American writer Robert Louis Stevenson spent much of his life struggling with serious health issues. In spite of this, it is said that he remained eternally optimistic. One day when his fever was running really high and he could not get any kind of control over his coughing attacks, his wife came to him and said somewhat cynically, I suppose you still believe that this is a wonderful day. Stevenson replied, yes, I do. And I will never permit a row of medicine bottles to block my horizon. Are there rows and rows of problems and fears attempting to block your horizon of hope today? Look past them and see the power and the presence of our sovereign God. There is for certain a greater hope and glory on our horizon. Let your hopes and not your hurts shape your future. Amen. One last thing I want us to notice here. We're called to make a once and for all commitment. Look at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Out of our commitment to God is to flow a commitment to each other. What the Holy Spirit through the writer is telling us is this. The picture of the Old Testament tabernacle and its comparison to what Jesus has done for us is a supreme reminder that every single one of us are broken people. Amen? Which is why, and I say this really kindly, it may be a bit of a harsh word, but I say it kindly. Which is why it is ridiculous, that's the word, to allow the enemy to keep you from coming here thinking that you don't deserve to be here. Every single one of us are broken people. The ground is completely level at the foot of the cross. This is what we all have in common, our brokenness. When this is realized, when we gather together with this in mind, there's the potential of something wonderful taking place when we meet. Unity happens, bringing into existence a community amongst the people of God. evidenced by our love for each other and how we pray for each other and encourage one another. This is why it says that we are not to give up meeting together. Everybody needs you, and you need everybody, whether you want to believe that or not. We are to stimulate, to stir up, to spur on each other towards love and good deeds, especially, as it says, as we see the day approaching. I love the story of a pastor who went visiting a wayward church member, found him sitting by a fireplace, and he asked about his absence from the church services. And the man replied, "I think I can worship as well alone as I can with other people at the church." And after reflecting for a moment, the pastor got up, took the tongs of the fireplace, and removed a log that was flaming and on fire, and removed it off of the rest of them and put it off to the side and sat down. And they both sat there and watched that log begin to lose its red-orange glow as it began to go out, as it began to turn a dead gray. The heat was missing. And then the wayward church member, all he said to the pastor was, "I get the point. I will see you Sunday." Although the force of one person fully committed to God is an amazing force, but can you imagine when we are united together? When we come together acknowledging our brokenness, no one thinking that they're better than the other, and we come in humility, all in the presence of God. Can you imagine what God could do with that in our community? When the people of God unite, line up side by side on the battlefield, it's kind of like, look out, Satan. Amen? Dark kingdoms tremble. The dungeons and prisons that hold men and women and children captive begin to crumble. Prison doors swing wide open. Chains unlock, and many come to freedom in Christ. I was reading the other day, I wasn't aware of this, you might find this interesting, I certainly did, that a tiger, in a one-on-one battle with the lion, the tiger will always win. But when you get five tigers fighting five lions, the lions will win. You know why? Because the lions work together. Christ has paved the way for a new and better way for us to live. Amen? May we live that way. I want to finish up with just a note here that I found was so incredibly interesting in this text. In that 20th verse, when Paul refers to, I say Paul, it's because I think that's who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't really know for sure. The writer to the Hebrews, when he uses that word new, it's an interesting word when he talks about new and living way. You see, it is in the original language the word that was used to describe a term meaning freshly slain. Okay? In other words, God sees the shed blood of his son, the perfect sacrifice, as fresh always. It's not some dried up 2,000-year-old blood stain on a tree anymore. Never was. Fresh, just as though it just happened. Just as though just now Jesus died for us. It as though just now he bore the stripes on his back and the thorns on his head. In the Father's eyes, it is always as though just now the veil was torn, opening the way for you and me. I love that. But it also caused me to think, if the writer to the Hebrews was wanting us to get the truth of the fact that what God did for us on the cross is just as it just happened in this moment. Well, that kind of changes a lot of things for us, doesn't it? But then by the same token, I think that God would also want us to understand and get another truth connected to that. That our walk with Him, our relationship with Him, our coming to Him boldly and with confidence into His presence, coming to Him in our brokenness, coming to Him realizing our amazing inadequacy and His amazing adequacy for us, coming to Him as if it was just now that we gave our lives to Christ, as if it was just now that we began to sense the shed blood of Jesus Christ coming upon us, beginning to move from head to toe, cleansing us, healing us, and giving us life eternal, as if it was just now. I think sometimes we can be guilty of it just being, yeah, I know, we sing the songs. And is it impacting you? Are you going back to that moment when it was brand new, as if it was just now? Or has it just become routine? Has it just become humdrum? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ like it was the day you first met Him? The day you realized that all your sins, past, present, and future, were under the cross and covered by the blood, forgiven, rolled up, and thrown into the sea of forgetfulness by our God. Are you living like that today? Does He have your heart? Is your love for Him fresh like it was that first day? This is what He's wanting from us. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to stand. And I want you all to just kind of come down here, okay? You can just fill up this area right here. The band's going to come and they're going to lead us in a song in a little bit. And I want you just to come. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to just sort of go back to that time, however long ago it was, when you first came to Jesus Christ, when you first realized that He loved you, that He died on the cross for you. And I want you just to pray, and we might even whisper if you want, Jesus, what you did for me. You see, it's easy for us to understand and even believe that what He did for the world. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But this morning, I want you to make that personal. Jesus, what you did for me. Jesus, what you did because of your love for me. You didn't have to do it, Jesus, but you did. And if you need to, I know sometimes I will, in my mind, picture some of the scenes that I have seen in movies depicting His crucifixion. And one of the ones that always comes up in my mind is when He's on the cross and the camera zeroes into His face. That blood-marred, scarred face with the thorns. And that eye looking right at me. If you need to do that, would you do that? And just hear Him say, what I did for you. And my blood that ran then continues. It's just as fresh. It just as if it just happened now. And then will you, in your walk with Him, in your love for Him, in your commitment for Him, take that same kind of position? Just as if I just come to you now. The advantage we have is all that we already know about Him. But now rekindle your love for Him, your commitment to Him. Can we do that? Just pray that, whisper that, Jesus, what you did for me. Make it personal.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.